Open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah. And let's begin in chapter 36 and verse 1. So Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. Now it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying..." Now remember, we've said before that this is not all in chronological order, and at this point now, this is with Jehoiakim, it's not with Zedekiah. And remember, Jehoiakim ruled before Zedekiah, and actually if you figure out the chronology at this point here in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah had been prophesying about 23 years. So he had been really at it for quite some time, warning the people. The date is probably 605 B.C. That is probably the date. So I think that we remember that there's quite a time span of Jeremiah's warnings the people under quite a number of kings. So at any rate, so the word of the Lord came saying, verse 2, "Take thee a scroll of a book and write in it all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day." So the interesting thing is that the Lord was giving these messages to Jeremiah. He spoke them out. But then at a certain point, after about 23 years, the Lord says, "Look, I want you to put it down in a book." So therefore, if you wonder, how is it that we got all this stuff? You know, how is it that we have all these things word by word? Well, the fact is, after he spoke the thing, then the Lord says, "I want you to write it out." So he says the whole thing. So verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto thee, that they may return." There's the key word, return. "Every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So the Lord says, well, let's try it another way. Let's just start from beginning to end and let's get the whole thing down. Maybe that'll change their hearts if they see the totality of it. So it says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll of a book." So therefore, this man Baruch was kind of his secretary. So Jeremiah would dictate it, and the fellow would write it down word by word. Then in verse 5 it says, and the concept here in verse 5 is after it was finished, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am restrained. I cannot go into the house of the Lord." Now he was restrained. Let's go back to 33:1, just back a page or two. Now remember back here in 33:1, it has, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying..." So when it was in the, he was shut up in the court of the prison, this basically would mean that he would be in the, not exactly a dungeon, but he was kind of confined in this area. It would be the prison court, I guess you would say. All right. So, but he says, "I can't go there." So he says, I can't go there. So verse 6, he says, "Therefore," so Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 6, "therefore go," that is you, Baruch, "go and read in the scroll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house." Now the Lord's house, of course, would be the temple, "upon the fast day." So there was some type of a day of fasting that they had. So it says, "upon the fast day. And also thou shalt read them in the hearing of all Judah who come out of their cities." So not only would the people of Jerusalem have this fast day, but also people would come in from the Judah. Judah would be like a state, and Jerusalem would be like a city. And then in verse 7, "It may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people." So, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, so a little period had passed there, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month. Now, the ninth month would be the month of December. It'd be rather cold at that time. In the ninth month that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe in the higher court at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. Okay, so in other words, there was a big gathering together. There was a lot of people, and they had this fast day was the occasion why they came together. I might make a comment or two with regard to this fasting. Every so often, somebody comes up to me, and they'll say words to the effect, they'll say, "Jerry, I know what fasting is, but what's the purpose of it? Why is it in the Bible?" Well, let's take a look at a couple of examples, maybe here, of fasting, and it may help us a little bit. First place I'd like you to go would be back in the book, to the book of Ezra. Actually, it's in the future from the point of view of Jeremiah, but it's back in most Bibles. Go to Ezra chapter 8 and take a look at verse 21. Can you find Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21? So to help you out, there's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Job. So first find the Psalms in the Old Testament. After the right before the Psalms will be Job, and then in front of Job will be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So can you find that? Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Now this actually is after the 70 years of captivity have been completed. And there's a remnant, you might say, that is going back to Jerusalem. And there's a couple of interesting verses that have to do with fasting that I might mention to you here. So in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, "Then I," this would be I, Ezra, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance." And then he explains it a little bit in verse 22. In other words, when they had to go back from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem again, they had to pass through lands that were kind of barbarous. There were bandits that were there. They could be robbed, they could be beaten, that sort of a thing. So he proclaimed the fast. Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in our way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all them who forsake him." So he says, well, I just made that comment, kind of like the Lord protects his own, and therefore I'd be a little bit embarrassed to ask the king, by the way, can we have some horsemen and some troops, you know, because our God really isn't able to do it. So he says, I didn't want to do that. So he proclaimed this fast again. So verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." In other words, so that we don't get robbed. And then verse 23 says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated by us." In other words, they denied themselves something. It was very difficult to do, but it brought down a special protection of God. Now, that's not the only way to bring the protection of God, but that is one way that is done. So I just give that to you as an example. They were under tight circumstances. They needed God's special help, and they not only wanted to pray, but they really wanted to get God's attention, and so therefore they really showed the seriousness of the situation by fasting, and the Lord heard their prayer, and he did bless them. Now, another thing that I would like to point out, too, is the fact that when we think of fasting, there's lots of instances of fasting in the Old Testament and in the New, but sometimes it can be totally, you know, without food, or sometimes even without food or water, when there was the time that the whole nation was going to be destroyed at the time of Esther. We won't go into that, but at the time of Esther, the whole nation was going to be destroyed. And then Esther realized that she was going to go in before the king without being bidden, and if the king didn't touch her with this scepter, the sword that he had, she would die, because you just didn't approach the king without being called. But at any rate, she asked that there would be some fasting, 3 days. She said, for 3 days and three waters, I and my maidens, the girls that would be attending her, the maidens that would be in attendance, she says, we're going to go without food and water for 3 days and entreat our God that we'll find favor in the eyes of Ahasuerus, the king. And that others did that also. And the nation of Israel was saved at that time. I would say you really would be a wise thing not to abstain or fast from water unless you're really led by the Lord, because usually it's kind of a cleansing agent there with the water. There's another thing too that I think is interesting in fasting, and that is in the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. So we're at Jeremiah, so move ahead in the Bible after Jeremiah's Ezekiel, and then we have Daniel, and go to Daniel chapter 10, and let's take a look at verse 2. So the book of Daniel chapter 10, yeah. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, here I'm not going to go into the context of Daniel chapter 10, but let's take a look at verse 2 and verse 3. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So for 21 days he was mourning. And the concept that we get is that Daniel was fasting for these 3 weeks. And then in verse 3 he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, one of the greatest visions that God has ever given to a human being was given to Daniel. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 all form one unit. And in fact, part of Daniel's vision of chapter 11 and 12 is yet to be fulfilled. In other words, Daniel's vision in the third part of chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, shows actually how World War III is going to start after the church is caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But it shows exactly how World War III will begin. But Daniel was given that vision about 2,500 years ago. But it's interesting that he was fasting at a time before this was given to him. But he wasn't fasting totally. He just says, I ate no pleasant bread. So that means he abstained apparently from pastry. He says, neither came flesh, meat, nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all. By the anointing, I would assume he was talking about taking a bath. So he didn't bathe. I think most of us feel better after we bathe. But anyway, as part of the affliction of the body, then he just didn't anoint himself there. So the interesting thing that we could say on the other hand of that was that Daniel was fasting in a sense, but it wasn't a total fast. He may not even have been hungry because he could have been eating fruits and vegetables. But he ate no pastry, he ate no meat, and he didn't drink any wine. And God gave him a tremendous vision. See, one of the side effects of fasting is this. Whether it be a complete fast where you say, I'm going to skip breakfast today, or I'm going to skip everything all day, or whatever it is that God will lead you to do, one of the things is that we have a discipline over our bodies. The bodies can become very, very unruly sometimes. Now, before the fall of Adam, see, the flesh is in charge over the soul, and the soul was in charge over the body. Everything was in proper order so that the spirit was in control over the soul was in control over the body. But then all of a sudden, as soon as the fall took place, things were inverted, and the bodily appetites were in charge of us. And then the soul is kind of underneath the bodily appetites, and way down submerged is the spirit. And so therefore there's this big fight that goes on, you know, in our lives that we don't like to have. We say things we really don't want to say, we do things we really don't want to do, and all that sort of thing. There's a struggle that takes place because of the sin condition that is our lot, really, in the human condition since the fall of Adam. But there are ways of disciplining the flesh that will help us to do what we want to do. Now, for example, let's just grab something. I'm just going to take one thing. We could take 100 things. Let's just take one thing like pornography. Pornography is something that is getting very prominent in our society. There are certain things we shouldn't look at. You see, there are certain things we shouldn't look at. Just grab that. Okay, now, there could be a temptation to look at something that we shouldn't really look at, but our spirit says, you know, no, we shouldn't. But do we have the willpower? Now, if the person learns, you see, by a discipline of the body, occasionally to say, okay, I'm going to have a meal, but I'm going to fast tonight, and I'm not going to take that piece of pie that I know is coming up for dessert, there's a discipline. I can do what I want to do. And although it's very pleasant to the body to have that piece of pie, now and then, as we're led by the Spirit, we'll push away that piece of pie. No, I don't want it. And the thing is, we are in charge. And not so much we, but our spirit is in charge. Therefore, when there's some temptation comes down the line and we're tempted to look at something, to say something, to do something, if we have kind of a restraint upon ourselves by means of fasting, we're in charge and we can do the things of the Lord more easily and have lives of holiness and righteousness. So it's a very interesting thing. So Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and so did Moses and Elijah. But even sometimes, if you know, just now and then, we would just do any little thing. It just shows that our spirit is in charge, and the body, you know, we're determined that our body is going to be submissive to the Spirit. One of the things that I usually, when I mention this subject, which is not very often, it, just if it happens to come up in the text, and it comes up in the text tonight, that's why I'm mentioning it. But one of the things that I think is a very proper thing, you don't need to consider right off the bat a 40-day fast. I've never been on one myself, I'll tell you. I admire those who have, but at any rate, we do live in a nation of sick people, and one of the reasons that our nation is so sick is there's so much junk food that's around, and one of the junk foods that's around, it would be a lot of these soft drinks. They're just everywhere, but yet the stuff that's in them is very, very harmful to the human body. There's a surgeon that I've heard of who, before he does any surgery, he will, unless it's an emergency surgery or something like that, he has the people that are going to be operated on, he has them under his jurisdiction for a couple of months, and he sees to it that they eat the way that he tells them to. In other words, he wants them to be built up and to be as healthy as possible at the time of the surgery, and then after the surgery, his patients get well very, very quickly, much faster than under normal circumstances. And at any rate, there's a woman that I know who spoke to him, and she said, you know, you're very conscious of nutrition as a surgeon, which is a very rare thing, but if you had, and you see a lot of people that are sick, and a lot of the foods that we have is just undisciplined on our part. We love sugars and we love salts, and yet there are too much of them is not good. So she said to him, if you had one thing that you could do, just one thing that you could do with regard to the American diet, something that's very harmful to the American diet that needed to be removed from the diet of the American people, what would it be that you would remove? And she said that he replied to her without even just a thought. She said, to get rid of soft drinks. And there's an addiction to this. Okay, now what are we talking about? This is kind of a health class? No, we're talking about fasting. But you see, we're not going to be able to hit that 40-day fast. Not that any of us need to hit it. We only would go that way if God would lead us. He probably would not lead most of us on a 40-day fast. But there are little things that we can do by disciplining our bodies, even to the point that we don't want to get sick. And yet we say, Lord, I don't want to get sick. I want my body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to help me to discipline my body so that I will say the things that I want to say, do the things that I should do, and have my body under control. Therefore, I will not take this 19th bottle of Coca-Cola today or whatever it may be. You see, we'll draw the line. But the thing is, I am in charge of my own body. My body is not in charge of me. So that's a little bit of an explanation for, we could give a whole class on this, but that's just a few things that you might think about with regard to, hey, why does the Bible talk about fasting in the Old and the New Testament? So there's no rule, we're led by the Spirit of God, and it doesn't have to be a complete thing, but even just one little thing that we would give up once in the day, that's something, and the Lord is pleased with no matter how little. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now let's go back again to Jeremiah chapter 36, and we see that there was going to be a gathering because of this day of fasting that they had. A lot of people were coming and going, and that was the day chosen for this Baruch to read the prophecies that God had given to Jeremiah. So now in Jeremiah 36 and verse 11, we continue, and it reads, when Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then He went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, all the bigwigs, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the scroll from which thou hast read in the hearing of the people, and come, hey, you know, come down and tell us. We're interested in this too. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king all these words. So you see, in days gone by, during the preceding 23 years, all this had come piecemeal, and they had heard a word here or there, but they hadn't heard the whole thing as it was given, like in one reading practically. So they were very badly shaken, and they said, We'll surely tell the king all these words. In verse 17, And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So in other words, very painstakingly, every single word was written down. There are some that feel it took about a year for this book of Jeremiah actually to be written. And it was written at this point, and there's still quite a number of chapters to go. But anyway, they did have the ink, and it was written word by word. Verse 19, Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you are. You see, what they knew was they knew that the king was a very evil man, and this was not Zedekiah. Zedekiah was pretty much of a weak individual, but this other one, Jehoiakim, was a very evil man. And so they said, Well, look, you better hide, because the king is liable to fly into a rage when he hears all this. So then verse 20 says, And they went in to the king, into the court, and they laid up the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. The winter house, in the Living Bible, it says, in the winterized part of the palace. That might be acceptable. So he sat in the winterized house of the palace in the ninth month, the month of December, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. So he was like this, you know, there by a fireplace. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, this is the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So you see, this was in a scroll form, and therefore he was reading it. There wouldn't be the turning of pages because they didn't have binding in those days, so it began a long scroll. So he just began reading, and when he finished it, it would just kind of roll down to the ground. And the king would sit there, Well, I just don't like that section. So he just simply took his knife, he cut it off, and he tossed it into the fire right there in the fireplace near where he was sitting. And he would listen to another prophecy to see whether he liked that, and the result of it was that the whole thing got tossed into the fire, which shows that this man had very little respect for Jeremiah, and the Lord, of course, also. Then in verse 24 it says, Yet they were not afraid, nor tore their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They weren't terrified by it, so it showed that they were pretty wicked. However, there were a few fellows that did get shaken, and it says in verse 25, Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll, but he would not hear them. So therefore, three of them spoke out, but he didn't pay any attention to them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Now, when it says to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, that means to arrest them. And so he says, arrest those two, you know, get a hold of those two. So let's try that again. To take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. And then there's a strange little clause here that says, but the Lord hid them. Now, we can move right from here to verse 27 without stopping, except the point of it all is, if you're in prison, even if you're in the palace prison, you can't get out, how are you going to be able to hide from the king's officers? How are you going to do that? That's a pretty good trick. So as I read that, as I studied this, I began to think of other scriptures. God apparently, now the way that I'm looking upon this, I could be wrong, but the way that I'm looking upon this is that actually we have a miracle here. The first time that I ever realized that the Lord can make people partially blind was when I heard tales of Bibles being smuggled into the Iron Curtain countries. And the first time I read a story was there was a man carrying Bibles into the Iron Curtain countries, and he had them hidden in the roof of his car and in the tires and you name it, and he had them hidden, but he was getting Bibles in the Iron Curtain countries. But he says, Lord, he says, I can't do this in the flesh. I want to do it in the spirit. He says, I've got to know that you're with me. Somehow he needed really to know that. And so he says, I'm going to put the Bibles right here on the seat with me as we cross the border. And he said, Lord, I know that you opened eyes that were blind. You allowed them to see. And he says, I ask you, Father God, to make the eyes of the guards that can see, I want you to make these people blind to the fact that there are boxes of Bibles right here beside me in the automobile. And lo and behold, they looked in and they didn't see anything. It was just like they were blinded to it, and they waved him right by. So there was like a miracle happened. But you see, it's the scriptures have quite a bit about this. And as long as it touches us here, that somehow or other, in prison, these two fellows, you know, Baruch and Jeremiah, were in hiding. Let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's first go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. Now, who knows if the Lord delays and rather than coming soon as we expect him to do, but if the Lord delays, we may have need of some of these things. You never can tell. So let's learn this well. But at any rate, in this situation here, starting about verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth and he offended them. And they became very upset. In verse 29, so Luke 4:29, it says, and they rose up and thrust him, that is Jesus, out of the city. So they were going to throw him out of town and led him unto the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they wanted to throw him down, I guess hoping that he would be killed or break his neck or whatever. Now, this was what they were doing to Jesus right in his own hometown. But then there's a strange little verse here that sometimes we might pass by without really understanding it. And in verse 30 it says, but he, Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? In other words, they were ganging up on him. They were throwing him out of town. And so, I don't know, the way that I read it in my mind is that all of a sudden, they just couldn't see him. And he just passed right through their midst. That's the way that I would look upon it. Now, there's another one that is interesting in John. So after Luke, go to John chapter 8 and verse 59. John chapter 8 and verse 59. Here's another situation. Let's start with verse 58. So John 8:58. So Jesus offended them again in this particular section of John. So John chapter 8 and verse 58. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when he said, I am, that triggered something in their minds that wouldn't trigger with us, because you see, one of the titles of God in the Old Testament was I am. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord says, you tell them I am that I am sent you. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, it not only showed that he was existing them, but he was giving to himself the title of God. And that offended them. They didn't like that. So then in verse 59 it says, then took they up stones. So this time they weren't throwing him over a cliff, but it says they took up stones to cast at him. But what do we have here again? It says, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. That's right through their middle, right through the middle of them. And so passed by. So we have the instance that was in Jeremiah. We have a second instance when Jesus was thrown out of Nazareth. And then we have here where he was thrown out of the temple. Now there's another one that's interesting too. Let's go to about a page or so ahead and go to John chapter 10 and take a look at verse 39. So John chapter 10 and verse 39. Now here we have more things going on, and Jesus again shows that he and the Father are one. Let's go to verse 33 first. So John 10:30. So John 10:30. So Jesus says here, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they were pretty upset. John chapter 10 and verse 33. So then there's some exchange going back and forth. And then in verse 38 it says, Jesus says, but if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father's in me and I in him. Well, at that point they had it. So it says, in their wicked hearts. And so therefore, in verse 39, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. How did he escape out of their hand? Well, there's a great possibility that he just disappeared. They couldn't find him. They wanted to get a hold of him, but they couldn't find him. Now, that's kind of a consolation, you see, because Jesus had to die at a very certain time. It had to be. God is a date setter in many, many ways, and it was after 69 weeks of Daniel, 173,880 days, was going to be the time of his death. It wasn't that time, and so therefore God would not allow him to die. And one of the consolations that we can have is that God is not going to allow us to die either until we have finished our testimony. The enemy may want to get rid of us like today, but there's a work that we have to do, and God will not allow that to be interrupted. Praise the Lord. So at any rate, let's remember that there may be a time when we would need to bring this into reality as we believe God or as he moves on our behalf. So back again to Jeremiah chapter 36, and let's go to verse 27 now. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, in verse 27 it reads, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, so the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again. So the Lord says, take thee again another scroll. So the Lord just says, no problem, Jeremiah, get another scroll. So that's all the Lord said. He's not in any hurry. So he says, take thee again another scroll and write in it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Now, how did the Lord find out about it? He found out about it because God is everywhere. He knows what's going on. The message in the seven churches, the message to each of the seven churches begins, I know thy works, which is another way of saying by the Lord, I know what's going on. Can't fool me. I know every conversation that takes place in the closet. All right. So then he says verse 29, and thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this scroll, saying, why hast thou written in it, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease in it man and beast? Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, that is regarding Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. So the Lord kind of put it this way. I'm adding a little bit here. But the Lord says, by the way, write it again, Jeremiah, but add a postscript to it. And you might say that this man is not going to have descendants. They're going to sit upon the throne of David. And his body is going to have the most ignominious end that it could possibly have. It's not going to have a decent burial, but it's just going to be refuse upon the ground. So that was bad news for Jehoiakim. Furthermore, verse 31, the Lord says, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. So, you know, obediently, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote in it from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So now here's an interesting thing now. See, Jeremiah had written, first it was spoken, then it was written, then it was burned, and the Lord says, write it again. But then the Lord began to add a few things, and it was a later time when things were added. So this really explains, this gives one of the reasons as to why the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So, first of all, with regard to the descendants of Jehoiakim, remember he had Coniah, that was his son. He was on the throne, but he was like an interregnum king. He was only there for 3 months, and then he was taken to Babylon as a prisoner, and the king of Babylon put somebody else up on the throne. And this, of course, we know would be Zedekiah. But Zedekiah was not the son of, he was not the son of Jehoiakim. So, let me read this little footnote and then we'll close. This kind of explains a little bit. It's a little bit complex, but it explains why Jeremiah is not in chronological order. It's a little bit difficult to follow sometimes. It's just what is happening when. But this is a footnote that I have in my Bible. So it says this verse, in other words, that there was another scroll, and then at the end of the verse it says, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So it says, this verse explains the arrangement of Jeremiah's prophecy. As the exile came nearer, God commanded Jeremiah to write down the messages that he had already given orally and to add to them new divine promises of return from exile and of other blessings in the more distant future. So remember, we had this back in chapter 30. We were talking for several weeks, remember, about the beautiful kingdom age. And then it says, Jehoiakim destroyed Jeremiah's scroll. This is in this chapter 36 we just finished. And then it says, God commanded Jeremiah to dictate a new scroll. Jeremiah did so, reproducing the contents of the previous scroll, which probably had been arranged in the order in which God had originally given them. But he added at the proper places certain other inspired discussions of the same subjects. Later on, Jeremiah inserted messages received at later times, but logically related to messages previously given, putting them at the appropriate places within the scroll already written, as for instance, chapters 21, 24, 27 through 29, and chapters 32 through 34. Other messages given after the new scroll was written were added in the order in which they were received, and these were followed by certain special sections, such as chapters 45 through 52. Thus, the arrangement of the book is partly according to the time the messages were given, and partly according to the nature of the subject matter. So that's a little bit complex there, but it explains to some degree why it was that the time frame is a bit difficult in Jeremiah to comprehend. Or, I mean, for us to comprehend with regard to the time factor. But anyway, I think that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please, and we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. Now, if you would like to become a member of the family of God, it's a very simple thing. Jesus will receive you as you are, no matter how many mistakes have been made in your past life. You need only to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've made mistakes, and you honestly want to bring your sins to Jesus for forgiveness. And you need to believe that God physically raised him from the dead on the third day, and you desire now to make him the one that's in charge of your life. So if you can do those simple things, just basically believing in Jesus and what he said, what he did, you can be a member of the family of God. In an instant, all the sins of the past can be washed away, and you can be clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. So why don't you say these words with me? Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I'm sorry, Lord, for my sins. I bring them all to your feet. And I ask you to wash me clean from the inside with your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. And for forgiving me. You have said that you would reject no one. Now, Lord, I desire to make you the Lord of my life. To make you the one who is in charge. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.